Welcome to the Ascent Church Podcast. We hope this message from Pastor Gary Armley inspires you to pursue God, equip people, and release hope.
Well, good morning. Let's just pray. Father, I just thank you for the privilege always of serving you, even in my preaching. Lord, we love you, and we want to honor you with our lives. We thank you that we get to be together today as a family, Father, to celebrate. We thank you, Lord, that we get to enjoy each other's company. And Lord, I ask that even in this message that I bring today, Father, that you would open up our understanding as to what our place and purpose is in this hour, in a world that is getting darker and darker. Lord, how we're to impact it. And so, Father God, we just thank you, and we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen? Well, I'm going to talk a little bit about Daniel today. Life's lessons from the book of Daniel. And no, I'm not talking about the revelation part of it, just so we have it at all straight. There's a specific point I want to bring across. As I read the book of Daniel over the last little while, I just saw such a profound comparison to where he was, to where we are. It's quite amazing, really. So Hebrews 11:6 says, "And without faith it is impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him." Faith is not a gift for just some. Faith is a choice that becomes a lifestyle of trusting God. We make choices, and it becomes a lifestyle as we walk it out. Real faith grows as we make one choice after another. Our choices, by the way, establish our future in the spirit realm. Daniel was such a man. He lived his life honoring God, living with hope that his God was with him wherever he went. And it's quite a story when you read it. This man served under four kings: Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar, Darius, and Cyrus. How did Daniel develop the character to influence the lives of four kings and the nation itself? Daniel was absolutely devoted to God and uncompromising in his purpose, even as a young man. Greatness in God is often on the other side of injustice and offense. Can I say that again? Greatness in God is often on the other side of injustice and offense. For decades, the prophets had been warning Judah and Jerusalem that if they didn't turn from their gross rebellion and idolatry, that they would go into captivity. And they would end up in captivity for 70 years. God will use Babylon to do his bidding. And we don't know how God's going to solve the problems. He has interesting ways. King Nebuchadnezzar made three attacks against Judah and Jerusalem. Daniel was affected by the first attack. Daniel was approximately 15 years old when his life was radically altered forever. Babylonian troops had surrounded Jerusalem and conquered it. They gathered the most intelligent, gifted, personable, handsome, capable young men. These young men excelled in all types of academics, but they weren't only skilled in studies, they displayed real-world wisdom to solve problems and exceptional discernment. They also carried great communication skills. So look what they were looking for in these guys that they took into captivity. They had a purpose for what they chose. They didn't take the guy who didn't have a job and or who was just slumming around and weren't interested. They were looking for the creme de la creme here. Daniel, along with three of his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were caught up in what is known as the first deportation to serve in the courts of King Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel 1:3. I can't read all the scriptures. I had to rein myself in some because it was way, way too long. And I encourage you to read it. Not everybody reads Daniel because of the revelatory last few chapters. But when you read this man, young man's mindset, you go, oh my goodness, that's how we have to be. Nebuchadnezzar not only took the young men, but he also took the temple treasuries from Jerusalem to his own temple as a kind of a war prize to show his superiority of his gods, when actually the one true God in the end would give him the victory. What are some of the ways the world seeks to influence and mold young minds today? In our universities, our colleges, and our workplaces, they feed them worldliness. They tell them all kinds of lies. Witchcraft is rampant. Dishonesty is encouraged. Lies and deception and ungodliness is the diet that many receive. Partying, fun, right? University life. But it's gotten much worse. When I look at the news now and I see, Montreal, it's happening, but in the States, we see young people standing up and shouting against the Jewish people. What kind of anarchy are they being taught? It's pretty scary stuff. We haven't seen that since World War II and Hitler, right? So the Babylonian kingdom needed willing servants and not slaves. These young men would go through 3 years of assimilation or brainwashing, however you want to put it. They would learn the language, the history, the literature, and the religion of the Chaldeans, while also learning to conform to their lifestyle. So look what happened to them. They were removed from their families and any influence family would have given them. They were made into eunuchs, so they wouldn't be sidetracked with women. They were isolated in a foreign environment. They received free education, so they were very indebted to the government. They gave them good food, riches, to tempt them with power, and also just to get them so committed to the people that they were under. They gave them new names in an idolatrous country, and so tried to remove their identity. Daniel lived in a place that had no respect for God. The education system was teaching them to believe lies instead of the truth of God. They were all under tremendous pressure to conform to the culture. Does that not sound like today? Come on, church. Are you hearing me? Does that not sound like where we're living right now? Daniel's name means God is my judge. He's got a very appropriate name. In Daniel 1:20, it says, in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in his whole kingdom. Daniel grew above all others in wisdom and became counselor to the king. He carried incredible excellence in his service to each king that he served. But we have to understand that Daniel did this in one of the most demonically driven countries that ever existed on the earth. He is deeply embedded in the system. Daniel is numbered with the magicians, the astrologers, and the sorcerers. He's one of them. Come on, you gotta think about this for a minute. This young 15-year-old gets totally embedded in the culture. He's there. But he's there by assignment. Babylon was a sophisticated society that would cause every young man to love the world. He's in an atmosphere of strong idolatrous worship, which brings in all the demonic realm. It doesn't get any darker than where he's at. Now, we think we're in a season where it's very dark. But he's such an example for us in this hour. Incredible example for us. Daniel didn't get pulled out of it. Daniel got put into it. God isn't going to pull us out of it. He wants us in it. But he wants us in it, filled with his glory, filled with his spirit, filled with his life, doing exactly what Daniel did. Right? Yet within Daniel, okay, let me go back. Where he lived could easily undermine his Christian faith, easily. I mean, he was just inundated all around. Yet with Daniel, there had been laid an incredible foundation. And I just quickly want to say to parents, you know, you have young children, some of you in here. Teach them the word. Get the word into them. Daily, daily, daily. Teach them about the Holy Spirit, how we can hear his voice, and how the Holy Spirit will even direct them as young children. We don't know what our future holds or what their future holds, but we want our children to be prepared to be able to stand as Daniel did. How did this young man stand? Because his parents had put the word into him. They had the Torah, they had the Ezekiel, they had some of those books already. And his parents had put that into him, as had the parents of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. How else do you stand where he was placed? You cannot do that unless you have the word in you. And that has to be done from tiny tots up. It's so important. We all know the scripture, Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. You know, in our society now, our small children have tablets, they have iPads, they have phones, you know, and Apple has just taken over society. How wise it is for them to have an apple as their logo with one bite out of it. Knowledge is everywhere. But I'll tell you, wisdom isn't. Integrity isn't. And so we have an assignment ahead of us. So again, I want to stress, get the word into your children. Get the word into your children. That's not a light matter, and you have many distractions coming at you. But oh my goodness, make that a priority. When you see the life of this man, it's well worth it. When we see Daniel in chapter 1, we see his first test. However, Daniel determined in his heart. No, I got to go back. I took some things out because it was way, way too long. Daniel was God's man. Okay, I want to just emphasize that. To Nebuchadnezzar, he was just another spiritualist. He was just another magician, another sorcerer. Okay, we have to understand what this kid was in. Okay, so in chapter 1, we have the account, and most of you do know this story, but they're told they're going to be given a certain diet, a very rich diet. They're going to eat all the goodies that the king eats. It's going to come their way. But it says about Daniel, however, Daniel determined in his heart not to contaminate himself with the food and wine from the royal table. So he begged the chief official to exempt him from the royal diet. Now, right there, It could have taken his life right in that moment. But he immediately receives favor from God. Then Daniel appeals to the overseer who has been put over Daniel. Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, Daniel said to him, "Test us, your servants, for 10 days. Give us only seeds to eat and water to drink. Then afterwards, compare our appearance with those of the young men who eat at the king's food. Then you can decide what to do with us." There was such a resolve in this young man. How could that resolve be there unless he knew the word? He knew Deuteronomy. He knew Numbers. He knew what they were allowed to eat and not eat as a young Jewish man. And so he determined he wasn't going to defile himself. He stepped into a place of faith and trust in the Lord that set his course. Remember, I said faith is a choice, one choice at a time. He made a choice. Daniel's allegiance was not to Babylon, but to the Lord. Separation to God is demonstrated in our personal lifestyle. Daniel could not control his surroundings, but because of his faith in God, Daniel's life would begin to have incredible impact on the dark world all around him. For all of us, it's a spirit-empowered life that's going to make the difference. He made up his mind that he wasn't going to be defiled. Is it possible that the church has gotten it backwards? Many in the church live the same way as those in the world, but will not associate with unbelievers because they don't want to be defiled. Think about that for a minute. We live like the world, but we won't associate with them because we don't want to be defiled. Now that's an oxymoron. We are to walk in holiness and a spirit-empowered life all the time. God's favor came on these four young men. God imparted insights and skills in every aspect of literature and science. Daniel also had the unique gift of interpreting every kind of supernatural vision and dreams. And for anybody that carries prophetic anointing in here, Daniel set the bar very high as to what a prophet or someone who prophesies should look like. In chapter 2, we have the account of the dream that the king has at night. And he calls on the magicians, enchanters, wizards, and wise men to tell them the actual dream and then give its interpretation. So not only do they have to give the interpretation, they have to hear what the dream is. And it's the dream about the statue, the huge statue, and, you know, the head is gold, the breast is silver, and so on. The king threatens the lives of the wise men if they could not tell him the dream and its interpretation. Great reward was offered for anybody who could do it. They were unable to tell the dream, and a royal decree was made that they would all die, including Daniel, and Daniel wasn't in that room. So Daniel didn't have the opportunity even to tell the king what the dream was. Notice with what grace and wisdom Daniel approaches the captain of the royal bodyguard. He goes up to Arioch, captain of the bodyguard, who set out to execute the wise men of Babylon. Daniel cautiously and tactfully approaches this royal official and asked him, "Why has the king issued such a harsh decree?" When Arioch explained all that had transpired, Daniel immediately went off to plead with the king for more time so that he could seek the interpretation of the king's dream. And he gets it. Daniel goes back, and what does he do with his friends? They go into prayer, and they begin to petition the Lord. And when you read the book of Daniel, you'll see that he's an incredible man of prayer. Incredible man of prayer. And in the prayers that he says in the following chapters that are there, he repents and he says, he includes himself in everything. He's humble. They didn't seek other counsel. They just went into prayer. That night, God clearly revealed to Daniel in a night vision the mystery of the dream. Daniel's true character comes out immediately. So Daniel blessed the God of heaven. He doesn't just run to the palace to save his skin. There's a beautiful prayer in there that he says, and he praises God. Daniel's able to tell the king the dream and the interpretation. But let me now read to you the scripture of what this man's heart is like, a very young man, as he gets ready to tell the king. It says, Daniel replied, "None of the wise men, enchanters, magicians, or astrologers are able to unveil the mystery you have asked about. But there is an all-knowing God in heaven who reveals the deepest mysteries. Your Majesty, he's the one who has revealed to you what is to take place in the last days. Here is your dream, the vision that filled your mind as you lay on your bed." So this young man has incredible foresight, and he witnesses to this king who could take his life, right? He steps into his position of why he's there. Look at his leadership skills. He demonstrates the ability to keep calm under severe distress and pressure. He risks his life to spare others. The others were sorcerers and magicians. He could have let them all die. Daniel was unselfish. It is possible that the others were selfish because the four Hebrews were not initially included in the invitation. But because he was not selfish, he could think clearly. He exercised great faith in a moment of crisis. Daniel's faith continues to grow with each new challenge. He was totally set apart to the Lord, but yet a faithful servant to a demonic king. Amazing, this most powerful man in the world bows down to a young teenager in exile from Judah. Daniel asked for his friend's promotion, but Daniel himself remains in the king's palace or at the king's door. He's there to give the king wisdom. In chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar praises God. He acknowledges that God's kingdom will endure. God has been working in his heart of this king. God's kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. But again, the king has a dream, and once again, he turns to his old ways. And we do the same thing sometimes, you know. We get going in the right direction, and we get a crisis, and kind of go back to our old patterns. Am I okay, Pastor Jay, for time? Okay. Okay. The king has a dream. You could say he was a slow learner. He's at ease with his plenty. Pride goes before the fall, the word says. Lesson for us, not to get into pride. King Nebuchadnezzar has a terrifying dream. And again, he issues that decree. In Daniel 4, it says, "But at last Daniel came before me. His name is Belshazzar." That was his new name. "According to the name of my God," small g, "in him is the spirit of the holy God," is how the king writes about him. "And I told a dream before him, saying, Belshazzar, chief of the magicians." So he's chief of the magicians. Right? That kind of rattles our cages. He's chief of the magicians. "Because I know that the spirit of the holy God is in you, and no secret troubles you, explain to me the vision of my dream that I have seen and its interpretation. Proverbs 22:29 says, do you see a man skillful in his work? He will stand before kings, and he will not stand before unknown men. Daniel was skillful in his work. As Daniel continued to faithfully use his talents and gifts given by God, he is given more opportunities, and he's given a bigger stage. With each opportunity, Daniel once again proves himself faithful. Daniel's devotion was not based on the character of the king, but on the character of the one who assigned him to the position of service. It's not based on his position to the king, but on his position to the Lord. And that's something I think Christians need to learn. If God puts us in a place and it's under a miserable boss or whatever, if we know in our hearts that God's placed us there, then it's God we're serving. And God has a mandate on that man or that woman. And too often we scurry out of there and get another job where there's no confrontation. Instead of stepping into faith and recognizing God wants to use us, right? This dream is a prophetic warning of what will happen to Nebuchadnezzar if he's not willing to give God his glory. Give God the glory for his success as a king. Boy, when we are successful, we better be careful what we do with the success we have. It states that as the king finishes telling Daniel the dream, Daniel is visibly shaken. In one translation, it says he turns ashen. What sets Daniel apart is that he genuinely cares for the king. He genuinely cares for him. The king tells him not to be alarmed by the dream and vision. Now, the noticed attack that Daniel uses is with the king. Daniel 4:15. And Daniel answered and said, my Lord, may the dream concern those who hate you and its interpretation concern your enemies. So he's trying to kind of take it off of the king and say, well, I hope it's for your enemies and not for you, king. Daniel walks in incredible truth and integrity and tells the king the judgment that's about to come upon him. Now, that should have cost him his life. You know, you're going to become, if you don't turn around, O king, you're going to become like a wild animal, O king, and you're going to be among the animals for 7 years. Now that, you false prophet, get out of here, right? Come on, think about it. Daniel is God's servant to bring this king to a commitment to God. That's his purpose. That's why he's there. Daniel tells him that he will be like a tree cut down, which symbolizes his disgrace and removal from the throne. He would live like an animal in the wilds for 7 years until he comes to his senses and acknowledges his pride and humbles himself. When we become arrogant and boastful, even as pastors and prophets and etc., and refuse to humble ourselves before God, we even become like beasts ourselves in our pride. Look at Daniel's counsel to the king. Therefore, O king, let my advice be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by being righteous and your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. Perhaps there may be a lengthening of your prosperity. He constantly tries to get the king to look at God. In a very difficult situation, as a prophet, Daniel tells the truth. Isn't that what the world needs today from us? If we're like the world, then who is going to show the world that there's a different way? God wants to use every one of us exactly as he used Daniel. And for too long, Christianity has been inside the church, inside our four walls, and we go home and we don't do anything. That's not kingdom, that's church. Kingdom is we walk as Jesus did. And God places us in divine positions where we can serve him and see people come to the Lord. One person that I think of, and it's, I think we only found out to the extent, I think, Rod, you were in the seminar with me, was Chris Volanton. He shared as a prophet, and he never named anybody but the people that he has stood in front of to bring words to. Been incredible, because he'll speak the truth. And he has a grace on him, and he knows how to do it in the public forum. It's not King James. It's just God uses him. Another one that God used in that way was Ruth Heflin. Years ago, a woman, very simple woman, probably if we walked down the street, we wouldn't give her a second look. Woman filled with God's glory. God placed her in front of more kings and leaders to give the word of the Lord. That was in our generation. She hasn't been gone that long. Amazingly, was used by the Lord. God wants to use us in the same way. It's not meant for chosen few. God is wanting a whole body of believers to do what he did. All of it's fulfilled. As soon as the king lifts up his eyes to heaven, he's restored. I want to say this, and I hope you hear me with the right heart. So much of today's kingdom theology is focused on ruling, in the sense of believers becoming the heads of corporations and governments. In some cases, that can happen. But as Jesus, our example, our purpose in this world is to serve those that God puts in position. If in serving we are promoted to a position of rulership, we must remember that what has got us there will keep us there. Serving is a huge key in the kingdom, and COVID just about took it all out of the church. See, one of the things, and for those of you watching online, if you're constantly watching online, hear my heart. But I'm going to say this. When you watch online Sunday after Sunday, and you never go into a church, you may or may not tithe, but you never serve because you are at home. And so, you know, God has some very unique ways. I was out shopping with someone, and they're in a pastoral position, and a lady comes up to us and says, "I recognize you." Not me, her. And no, she says, "Really? Oh, yeah, I see you online every Sunday." I love this, what happened with COVID. I like to stay in my jammies and drink coffee every Sunday. I haven't hardly been in church since. And afterwards, I said to the person, I said, "I wonder how many believers have fallen into that trap, who once were vibrant in church, but now are comfy in pajamas and a coffee at home." And they may, and I went into, thanks Claude for sending that site to me, I researched a little bit to see how many, Barna, to see how many people actually watched the service after a while. Statistics are terrible. They might do it later on in the week, maybe. And I know I'm live. But statistics show most people don't. They move away from it. Because God says, don't forsake the gathering of the believers as you see the day of the Lord approaching. And we need family. That's what we're celebrating today, is family. And I know some of our families upstairs setting up and getting things ready. But it's all about family. And so serving is huge in the body of Christ. It needs to be. And it needs to be most of all out in the world, right? You know, if wherever you're employed, you're there to serve. Even if nobody else does, as a believer, we're to make a difference, right? We're to be salt and light. In chapter 5 of Daniel, Belshazzar, and I'm killing these names, but anyway, Belshazzar is the new king on the throne, and Daniel is in his service. This king really divided the true God. And rather than going into the whole story, because I don't have time, but the vessels that Nebuchadnezzar brought back to Babylon, this king decides to have a big party, probably very immoral party, and he brings in the vessels that were used in the house of the Lord. And if you remember the story, a finger comes out and it writes on the wall. That would scare anybody. Now, why, like those vessels were used to serve the Lord, right? The high priest would use them. And now they're here in a foreign land being defiled. How we walk before the Lord in the world, even if we're at parties, is very crucial because our witness speaks. This king has built his world on all his possessions, and he's about to lose everything. God must be first in our lives, not money, not jobs, not children, not spouses. God must be first. Only the life built on God, on the rock of Christ, is safe. Again, the magician sorceress had no answer, but the queen mother knows about Daniel and tells the king. There's a man in your kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. Now, it's still plural here, a small g. Because an excellent spirit, knowledge and understanding to interpret dreams, explain riddles, and solve problems were found in this Daniel. What a testimony to be known as one with an excellent spirit, one who walks in integrity. The king says to Daniel, I have heard of you that the Spirit of God is in you, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom are found in you. So Daniel's reputation had preceded him. The king offers rewards for the interpretation, but Daniel can't be bought. Daniel's like Abraham. He refuses to take the gifts. His concern was truth, righteousness, and accurately conveying God's message to this king. He took the opportunity to speak before the whole court without fear. Great boldness. He says, but you... Okay, wait a minute. He reminds this king how his predecessor, Nebuchadnezzar, was humbled by the Lord because of his great pride. But you, his son, Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, and although you know all this, and you have lifted yourself up against the Lord of heaven. That's bold. He speaks to them about the misuse of the vessels of the temple to worship their idolatrous gods. He then interprets the writing that no one else is able to. The writing on the wall said, many, many tekel and parzen. God has numbered the days of your kingdom. You have been weighed in the balance and found wanting. Your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. And that night, that king died. It's too long a story to go into, but he died. Now let me ask us, if Jesus or the Holy Spirit or the Father, or all three, came to us to put our lives on a divine scale, to weigh them, what would that look like? What would that look like? It's not to put a guilt on us, but I think it's something we need to think about. Life can go pretty fast. Are we really fulfilling our mandate as believers? Are we leaven in the world? Because we need to be. It's so easy today to get caught up in the pleasures of life all around us. It's everywhere. But that's not why we're here. The only king that will never be found wanting is God's kingdom. Daniel now finds himself serving under the third king, and I need to shorten this. So he continues to walk in great holiness. He's now under Darius, and he's been set over many governors. There's three of them, and Daniel's one. Then Daniel distinguishes himself above the governors and the satraps because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king gave thought to Daniel concerning the kingdom. Daniel is now 80 years old. He's a good employee with a good testimony. Employing Daniel brought real gain, right? A godly employee should walk in integrity. But jealousy rises up again, and all the others get the king to make a decree that they can only worship the king and nobody else. Their intent is to get rid of Daniel. They're jealous. But Daniel does what he always does. He goes up to his room and he bows three times a day to pray. He stands firm. He doesn't change anything. He could have closed his door or prayed quietly. We would think God would understand, right? Daniel was a man of conviction. Changing his routine would have appeared to be compromised. He would have lost his testimony, and he would have lost his spiritual authority. What a dangerous place he was in. But he never moved from his convictions because he would need that spiritual authority. Many feel Daniel's influence was instrumental in the decree soon after this, allowing the Jews to return to Judah after 70 years. One of the things that we can't go into today, but and I already mentioned it, what an incredible intercessor he was. So this story with Daniel in the lion's den, we all know the story. I'm not going to go into it. He's thrown into the lion's den. It says God sent the angel to shut the mouth of the lions. Now, in one of the commentaries, it says there was probably some 300 lions in that den. And they starved them because their intent was to destroy whoever they threw in there. And when you read the story, you can figure that one out because all the magicians and their family and everything go in there afterwards. Won't go into all the details. There's no fear in Daniel. In fact, I wonder if the spiritual authority he carried caused him to demand those lions to shut their mouths. It's a thought, right? This man carried incredible authority. There's no fear in him. Look again at how Darius speaks and thinks about this king. I'm almost done. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste to the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried out with a lamenting voice to Daniel. This man loved Daniel. The king spoke, saying to Daniel, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?" Then Daniel said to the king, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, so they have not hurt me. Because I was found innocent before him, O king, I have done no wrong before you." Now the king was exceedingly glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den. of the den, and no injury, whatever, was found on him because he believed in his God. In verse 25 to 27, the king Darius wrote to his whole nation, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men must tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God and steadfast forever. His kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall endure to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. The conversion of the second king. Amazing. One man's life. Because of one man's conviction and refusal to compromise, because of his willingness to serve, two kings turn to the Lord, and it impacts nations. There are several places where the kingdom is being walked out in this way. Bethel in California is one. I did some reading last night. It's amazing what they do, how they strategically send their people in to where the poor are, strategically send people in to minister in jails. I mean, we've done some of that, but there needs to be so much more. They're very strategic about what they do so that the kingdom is expanded. But I want to point out somebody else that's doing it. Jill and Judy did it when they worked at Lazarus Outreach profoundly. We all know that for years, 20 years. But there's another group of people downtown, and they're called the Downtown Windsor Community Collaborative. I'm having trouble with my tongue this morning. The Downtown Windsor Community Collaborative, led by Bob Cameron. It's quite amazing what they're doing and how it's expanding. It's quite profound, really. I didn't realize the expanse of it. And they work among the poor and the addicted in the downtown. He calls it his parish. He's a Baptist pastor. He left Brampton, I believe, where he was a pastor, and felt the Lord drawing him to come to Windsor, and started just a little bit at a time working on the streets. And I met him in the early stages. He already had the vision. It was embedded in him, and he has steadily plodded away in the city. Well, guess who's sitting up and noticing? Bob Cameron, our city government. He's making an impact that's profound, and he's buying house after house after house, and it comes through other believers who support. And in those houses go men and women who have no place to go, who have been detoxed and are making recovery. And his teams working with him and the board working with him is profound. So we can make a difference. It's right under our noses here in Windsor. It's amazing to see what serving a community can do. Not only that, now other churches are involved. We sold Lazarus to Parkwood. They are now involved. And so the net's getting bigger. And more people are going to find Jesus, because the government has no answer for all the street people. But the church does. And so I want to encourage you today. Walk in integrity. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Walk in truth. Speak the truth as God calls you to. Develop your prophetic gifting so that you stand before someone and the Holy Spirit speaks to you. You can speak into them a word that only the Lord would have known, like Daniel did, and see them come to know Jesus. Amen. So, Father, we thank you this morning. We have the opportunity, just like Daniel did, to expand your kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, you've equipped us, as I was reading in Ephesians this morning. Lord, we're in you and you're in us. Everything that is in heaven has been given to us. The riches of heaven are ours. Everything we need to do what you've called us to do, you've provided through the cross. Lord, you've given us your Holy Spirit. You've given us full salvation, Lord. Lord, let us not lay this down to be found wanting in the balance when we stand before you. Father, may we come before you one day and hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You did what I asked you to do, and you've made an impact where you live." So, Father, I thank you that you flooded us with that grace to do this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to our podcast. If you'd like to learn more about Ascent, you can visit our website at ascentchurch.ca.